Good morning again. It is great to be together at this grand beginning, and we're going to be reimagining together this morning, and we're going to be reimagining church and God together, not just this morning, but the next series of weeks as we gather in this place. And when I think about church, I think about my early years of going to church. I don't know if you grew up going to church. I grew up going to church. I grew up in the Perry Hall area. Anybody familiar with Perry Hall, Maryland? One person over there. Okay, we get only a few people excited. Okay, a couple people over here. Awesome. And so I grew up in Perry Hall, and I went to a small, very traditional church. It had it actually had a steeple on it. It actually had bells that would ring every hour. And then it was a church that was probably geared towards 80-year-old people instead of 8-year-old people growing up there. And so for me, church was really boring. My experience of church was not fun, not pleasant. And maybe it was because Susan Barnes in Sunday school would crush me at every Bible trivia and contest. And it was really discouraging to go to Sunday school and then go to the adult service, and then Les Shanks was always turning up his hearing aids. Nothing against hearing aids, but it was shriek in the middle of service. And you might be like, give the guy a hard, don't give him such a hard time. But the reality is Les was in the choir. So let that tell you about the quality of music at my church growing up. You know, the hearing aid, shrieking, and being in the choir. You got to hear yourself to be able to sing. But in all seriousness, I would try to escape church. I devised these different plans where I would, try to hide out in different places, or I would hide in the car and pretend I was sleeping. But my parents would always come out, and they would find me in between that Sunday school hour and that main service hour, and they'd tell me to come out. But one of the things I noticed is that when kids my age would, as they would grow up and get older, there was a certain age that they just started missing, and they didn't come to church anymore. And I always figured, I wondered, where did they go? What happened? How can I cash in on that, you know, and not have to come back to church? And one day I figured it out, because Becky Baker drove through the church parking lot as I was hiding out in my car, and she left church before it started. And like, you drive away. So I was about 12 years old at that time, and it didn't matter that I didn't have a license, that I had never driven before, and I didn't even have keys to my car. The light bulb went on, and this is my moment. I'm driving away right behind Becky Baker. And so I didn't have keys, but I grew up watching MacGyver. Anybody ever watch MacGyver? So the guy that can get out of any sticky situation, well, that was in a sticky situation. I wanted to get out of church. And so I found a paperclip, and I shoved it into my parents' ignition. And I was like, you know what? He makes it look so easy. This must be a piece of cake. And it did not work. So I don't have to explain what happened. But what happened next was I couldn't pull it out. And so the paperclip is stuck in my parents' ignition. I can't get it out. And now, not only today did I not escape church, I'm not going to escape trouble, because I'm going to be in trouble. And what happens after that moment, I don't completely remember. I was true traumatized by the experience. But my mom describes it as my dad coming out and seeing steam come out of his ears as he interacted with me about what was happening. And, you know, that just gives a picture about how much I didn't really like church as a child. But things changed for me. Obviously, I'm here starting a church with a group of friends that are amazing here in Owings Mills, and I love church. So something changed in my high school years where a friend invited me to his youth group, and it was a bunch of students that would hang out together and talk about Jesus, and they had this church camp that they went to that they were trying to get me to come to. It was like recruitment mode, and I did not want to spend a week with 100 Susan Barnes being beat in Bible scholar trivia games anymore. A couple weeks before that started, before church camp, I heard about a girl in the youth group that liked me. So I was like, maybe church camp might be interesting after all. You know what I'm saying, right? So we've all been there before. And so I went to church camp, and what happened there was just shocking. I never knew there were kids my age that were excited about anything related to church. They're excited to be there, but not just be at a camp, but they were excited about their churches too. And it really intrigued me, and it caused me to ask the question, why? Why are all these kids here? Why are they so interested in what's going on? And maybe that's the question you have this morning as you're here at United Church, a new church starting in this community. Why? Why United Church? Why does it seem like people are excited to be here? You know, why are we on stage and excited about a grand beginning of a church? Why does this church even need a community? Why even go to church? You know, expectation, there's a great brunch on Sunday mornings right around the corner in Owings Mills, or there's a lot of other things we can do on a Sunday morning. And so the question why is really important for us to think about, because for me, the church was known as being boring growing up, and that changed. But for a lot of people, the church could be known as hypocritical, or a place where people are judgmental, or a place that's not comfortable for people to go to. And there's a lot of bad baggage sometimes that the church has, and we don't believe that's true here at United. We believe that Jesus wanted to start something different, and we're not trying to be cool or innovative, or we're not offering a better product. We're offering the same Jesus that every other church offers, but we believe that it's really important to go back to the Bible to see what Jesus was about, because that's where we want to start this morning. As we start to answer this question, why, we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to talk a lot about his interactions, because he was an intriguing character. 2,000 years ago, he came as a religious leader, and yet all the religious people of that day and age didn't like him, and they didn't want him to be around. You see, the group of people that were most comfortable with all the religious stuff, they were the most uncomfortable people with Jesus. And there was a tension that we always see when we read through the Bible and interactions with Jesus that he has with religious leaders. But there's not a tension when Jesus hangs out with people that aren't religious, which is really interesting. The people that weren't religious at all, the people that were the furthest thing from ever being found in any religious place, were really comfortable with Jesus, because the group of people that were uncomfortable with religious stuff were the most comfortable with Jesus. And we have to ask why that is. Why were people drawn to Jesus? And I think it's because he told a different story. The way he viewed the world was different than the religious leaders of that day viewed the world. And if you grab the Bible on your way in, you can open that up to page 492, and you're going to find yourself in a book of the Bible called Luke, and it's chapter 15. If you have a Bible with you, you can open up to that. If you don't have that with you, we're going to have the verses on the screen so that you can read along with us. And we're going to look at these two different groups of people. And the first, in this story, in this interaction, starts by saying, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. And so there's group one. That's the non-religious people. You know, and every culture has, you know, those people in their culture. Maybe even we do that sometimes, those people. You know, those people, and they often are different than us or not like us. And these labels that they wore were tax collectors and sinners. So tax collectors were people that lied, stole from people. They were IRS agents that were crooked and would steal from people. And so I'm not sure why you're laughing about that, but but then there were sinners. And sinners were just like a blanket statement to judge people that weren't religious. And that were those people. Yet, those are the people that hang out with Jesus. And then the other group here is the Pharisees and the teachers. These are the religious leaders, the people on the inn. And they say, they muttered, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. See, they weren't happy with Jesus Christ, and they didn't like him. They were verbally outspoken about that because of the different story that he told. And here's what, this is the scene. So we see these two different groups of people, and how Jesus relates to them is why people often say he's a great teacher. Is because what he does is he tells a story. He actually tells three stories real quick. It's like a trilogy. And all stories, all three of these stories have the same point. And I'm just going to share real quick with you. And the first is about shepherd and sheep. And it says, Jesus told them this parable, this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Now, this story doesn't draw us in because we don't know many shepherds or see many sheep in the world that we live in. But the world that they lived in, people were drawn in right away, especially the men in the audience, because a sheep was very valuable. And so suppose Jesus was here today and telling a story in a different way. He might say, suppose the elementary school went on a field trip to the zoo with 100 students, and when they came back, there was only 99. The principal wouldn't say, don't worry, there's 99 that are here. We're cool, you know, like it's just one kid. It's like, no, like what happened at the zoo? Did he get eaten by a lion? Did he get lost? Did he run away? People would be freaking out. There would be Amber Alerts going up on the screen. There would be news headlines that a kid went missing on a field trip, and that school would be under such scrutiny. And that would draw you in. You would follow that story. Well, the shepherds are following the story. The dudes that are listening to Jesus right now, they're following the story in the same way that we would. You know, I have 5 kids, and if one of them went missing, you better believe I wouldn't be just like, hey, I got 4. You know, it's like, some days I might say that, but But I would not say that. None of us would do that. None of these shepherds would do the same thing. And then Jesus tells another story to engage the women in the audience. And it's about a lost coin. He says, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls all of her friends and neighbors together. She says, rejoice with me. I've found my lost coin. Now, a lost coin isn't just something of monetary value that you pay and exchange things for. It was more like jewelry. And it was almost like if you lost your diamond earrings. You know, you would go high and low through your house looking for those diamond earrings. You see, Jesus is engaging people in, wow, that would really stink if that happened, because that possession is really valuable. And that is the point that Jesus is making, that when we lose something of great value, we go to great lengths to find it. And I'll get to the punchline real quick with what Jesus is talking about. Jesus isn't talking about possessions. He's talking about people. And what he's doing is he's giving a new label to the Pharisees and the tax collectors and to the sinners and tax collectors. He's giving a new label to those people. He's giving a label of valued. He's saying you are valued, you are loved, you are a prized possession of a heavenly Father. And in his view, these are the people that have gone missing. And that's why he spends time with them. And they might not be important enough for the religious leaders, but they were important enough to God because they matter to God. And all people matter to God. You see, this is the different story. And this is why people were attracted to Jesus. Because the story that people have heard so far is that if you don't live this way or do these things, then God doesn't like you and he rejects you. And so that's why they never followed God or were interested in God. The problem is they weren't rejecting God, because that's not God. They were rejecting a wrong notion of who God is. See, everything they were rejecting about God wasn't God. See, a lot of people in our world reject God for reasons that aren't valid. It's not who God is. It's not his nature or his character. And maybe you're in that situation this morning where you find yourself exploring and trying to understand what does it mean to be connected to God. And it's really important to know an accurate story of who he is. This is why Jesus is so helpful, because he tells an accurate story. See, for my early years, I always saw God as boring, lifeless, this rule-dispensing cosmic killjoy in my life. And I didn't want to follow him. And the problem for me was, that's not God. And so when that turned, and when I saw a different story, and I'm sure I heard a different story. So don't get me wrong, being like I was in a bad place or had a bad family that raised me wrong. No, they were probably telling me the right story. I was just too ignorant to see it for myself. But the lights came on for me, and I saw God for who he really was. And, you know, the church doesn't have great reputation. And that's why we're saying reimagine, because a lot of people think of it as a hypocritical or judgmental place, and so they think that's what God is like. They think he's a judgmental God or a God that's against them. What Jesus is doing is he's flipping the script here, and he's saying that's not who God is. And he's telling another story about him, that he is a God who is for you, not against you, that you are valuable to him, and in every way imaginable, he loves you and cares about you. See, what if you rejected everything about God that wasn't God, and you accepted him for who he is? He's God for you. See, part of the reason Jesus came was to set people straight on who God really is. And he has a third story that's really helpful. And this story is about a son who seeks to be independent. He lives a life outside of the boundaries of his father that his father set for him. He gets caught up in a life of danger and misfit friends. And then he journeys across the world to save his son. Finding Nemo. So it's kind of similar to that, but that's not the exact story. It's similar. It's along those same lines, and there's tons of movies like the same type of plot that Finding Nemo has, where there's somebody that's gone missing, and there's this rescue mission for them. But there's a son that's gone missing, and so it's not a possession anymore. And the perspective changes in this third story that Jesus tells, because it's a valued son, it's a loved son, and he's lost. And it gets personal. And it says this, Jesus continued, and there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one says to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And then not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with even just the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, this son goes from being a loving family member, being accepted in an affluent family, to being completely alienated and alone. He insults his dad by demanding his inheritance, and within a short time, he squanders everything that his dad gave him. And he ends up in a humiliating job where he can't even afford the food that he is feeding the pigs with. I mean, what a picture of the opposite of rags to riches, of having completely nothing. And it's a picture of humanity without God. Jesus tells us this story, and he's trying to help us understand without God in our life, this is where we're at. It might not be a downward spiral quite like the summer where we lose everything. You might have everything you need this morning. But apart from God and our condition before him, without him, this is where we end up. It's the narrative for humanity, a world with no purpose and no hope. And this is who Jesus hangs out with. Those that are far from him. Those that are far from God. And he says, God is not disgusted with you. You know, when they wonder, is there a place for me? And when they wonder, does God care about me? Can I ever be good enough? Jesus is trying to tell them, yes, there's a place for you. And so this is what he says next. And the next line says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with blank. I left it blank there. What would most fathers be filled with when their son that totally stole all their money, squandered it, and comes back? What would a father say? That's not the story that the Pharisees were saying. The Pharisees were saying, your dad would be angry with you. Your dad would be disgusted with you. He would be bitter with you. He would be embarrassed by embarrassing his name. And that is the kind of God that people were being introduced to. But the God of the Bible that you guys are on to, not just filled with joy, but compassion is the word. And so, but it was still a long way off. The father saw him and was filled with compassion. And so he runs to his son. And compassion, it's a sympathetic concern for somebody when they're going through some suffering. You have compassion for that person. Now the suffering of this son is kind of like, well, he brought it on himself. You know, like he got what he deserved. He squandered, he wasted the money. He failed in every way. He didn't do anything good. He doesn't deserve pity or sympathy, but that's not the kind of God that we have. We have a compassionate God. He will not treat us as we deserve. In the story, the son is welcomed back and he's celebrated. A party is thrown for him. And this is what Jesus is all about. He's all about seeing lost children come back home to know him. This is why he's hanging out with those people. This is why when he tells the parable of the lost sheep, he leaves 99 that are safe to find one. Because his heart goes out to those that aren't connected to God. And there's one word in this story that makes all the difference. It's a beautiful word. It's a rich word. It's an amazing word. And it's the word repent. And I want that to sit with you because if I was listening and I heard amazing, rich, beautiful word and then repent come next, I'd be like, what? Like, when I hear repent, I think of a megaphone and a guy shouting, or I think of a billboard with flames, and I think of people that are condemning other people and their behavior and saying and screaming at people to repent, right? That's the visual we have in our culture about repentance, but that has no association with repentance in the Bible. The word repent, look at the words that are associated to the word repent in Jesus' story. He says, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, talking about the sheep, and goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. See, there's joy. It's a totally different story that Jesus is telling. The associations is joy and celebration. And all three of these stories have the same exact outcome. That lost thing or that lost person becomes found and there's joy and celebration. But the story has a picture in the son of repentance. So what does it mean to repent? Well, that story illustrates what the beauty of that word. So when we come to the end of ourselves and we feel like we can't live life on our own anymore, we don't have enough strength to get through the day, or we feel like we've got everything we need, but we're not connected to God. It's the same turn for everybody. It's a turn away from ourselves and a turn to God. And that's what the prodigal son does. He leaves his life being completely alienated from God, and he turns back to God. And the God the father of this story says, welcome home. That's why we have that sign out in the lobby. I don't know if you saw it this morning, but it says, welcome home. Because that's the kind of place we want to be here at United Church. We want to be a place that says, welcome home to anybody who walks through these doors. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what type of associations you have, this is why United is here. This is why another church. There's approximately 160,000 people in this community that are not going to church on Sunday mornings. And so we're starting a church for them, not for other people that go to church. We're not trying to offer a better product. We're just trying to be another church that's coming into this community and to share the love of Jesus Christ with this community. And this is our why, because we believe there's a great home for people to come to. I'm not sure if you ever heard of the LRA before. It's short for the Lord's Resistance Army. It's a militia that is in northern Uganda, and what they do is they have kidnapped young boys that are about 10 to 12 years old, and they would use them as soldiers, and they would train these boys to kill. And once they trained them to kill, and once those boys had their first kill, they would say, this is who you are now. You can't ever go home. They'll never let you go home because you've killed somebody. You're a killer. Your family will never let you back. They'll never welcome you in, and they'll never forgive you. But there was another story that was happening along the same time the LRA was, gathering forces. And it's a man named John LeCampbell. And this man, he started a radio show called Come Back Home. And this radio show was for those boys as they were off in the bush, being part of the LRA. He was voicing a message, and he was having their parents come on the show, saying, come back home. We'll welcome you back. It's okay to come back home. And the LRA leaders would hear that the kids and the boys and young men are now hearing these stories and hearing parents, and they're saying, it's a trap. You're going to go back, but you're going to get in trouble. They'll never forgive you for what you've done because you are a killer now. And that's who you are, and that's who you will always be. And that's the story that these boys heard until a couple of them went home to their parents. And they experienced love and forgiveness from their parents. And they knew what their other friends were being told by their leaders. And so they went on the air, Come Back Home with John LeCampbell. And they told their story, no, we really are welcomed home. We really are loved. And so what the leaders of the LRA did then is they moved further into the bush to get away from the radio signal. And so this became a little battle within this larger war happening in Uganda. And what then happened is they built bigger towers so the signal can go farther and so that the boys can continue to hear this message. Come back home. Come back home. There's people that love you, that care about you, that will forgive you with open arms. This is why another church. This is why United. Because we are just raising the tower to continue to say, come back home. United Church is an invitation for anyone to come back home. We welcome you here. I don't have to go into a conversation with every person and hear about your background to then figure out if you're really welcome or not. I can make that a blanket statement because Jesus made that a blanket statement as well. This is the kind of church that United is. This is the kind of church we would welcome you into experience on a regular basis. If you're here and you're like, I'm not sure I fully agree with all this stuff and I don't quite get it, it's okay. It's okay not to agree with everything that we talk about here or that we would believe from the Bible. It's a safe place to learn about connecting to God. We'd love to have you come back. Maybe it's a place where you're like, I'm really intrigued by what's going on here. I would love to learn more about United and get plugged in. And we would encourage everybody here with this phrase, try five. Try 5 weeks of United Church and see if this is a place that really is welcoming. So yeah, week one, it's easy to say that, but how about 2, 3, 4, and 5? Are they still the same church that they were on week one? Do they still preach the same message? Are they still the same loving, caring people? Try 5 times, but try God 5 times if you're not connected to him. We exist because we want people to be connected to God. And maybe you're on a journey to explore a relationship with God. Or maybe you're here and you're like, I really like what's going on here. This seems really neat. And we would welcome you in and join the team. You actually have a Connect card. I saw a lot of people filling it out already. If you go ahead and you could pull that out right now even. And I just want to introduce you to a Connect card. And we would ask that every single person and all of us fill this out together on every Sunday morning. Fill a Connect card out together. And on the back of that card, you can kind of let us know like where you're at. If you want to check in with us and if you want to communicate with us, this is one of the main ways that we communicate with our friends here at United Church. And to help you even have more incentive to fill that card out, that card is actually worth $5. I mean that. For every card in the next 2 months that gets put in our offering bucket, $5 is going to be contributed to low-income, food-insecure families in the Owings Mills community. So we're doing an event that we'll tell you a little bit more about in a second that's going to put 10,000 meals out into our community. And so as a church, we are giving and supporting that. And so that card, if you drop it in the offering bucket this morning, is worth $5 that will go towards that. But you can sign up on there and say like, hey, I have some questions about this, or I want to talk to somebody about this, or maybe you're just like, I'm just visiting. And we'll say, thanks for being here. Thanks for visiting. But this is the next way you can take a step here, is filling out that card, letting us know where you're at. There's some different options that are there for you to check out. But we want you to know at the end of the day that this can be a home for every person in this community. And we'd love the opportunity to journey with you in following Jesus Christ. We think he's worth following so much that we started this new church. So much that people have moved from other states to start this church, from other communities to be here, have joined the team from this community. And we welcome you in as well. So every Sunday, not only do we fill out that Connect card, but we also do something that we call communion. And communion is the time where we celebrate what's most important, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're not familiar with communion and how we practice it here, is we just have two cups stacked on each other, and one cup has a little cracker in it, and the other cup has some juice in it. And they're just symbols and reminders to us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. See, the way we can be connected with God is only through Jesus Christ and trusting in his sacrifice for us on the cross. And we believe that Jesus wasn't just a great man with messages and stories, but he was a man that laid down his life so that we can have life. It seems kind of morbid to celebrate death together, but it's unique with Jesus Christ because in the giving of his life, we receive true life. And that's offered to everybody here. And so we invite everybody to participate in communion this morning. It's a time where we can reflect on what we've heard, what we've sung together, and just have a moment between us and God together. And so we're just going to take a couple minutes, and communion's going to start on this side over, where are we at here? This side, this is new, we're a new church, remember, I'm sorry. We're going to start on this side, and just we're going to pass communion across. And you can take that in your own time and reflect on God's amazing love for you. So let's go ahead and pass those.